All right, so we're in Revelation 20 today, and so we're coming to the end of the book. If you have a Bible with you, it's really easy to find. Just start at the back of the Bible and just go a few pages, and you're going to be in Revelation chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, no worries. We'll have the words for you on the screen today, but let me catch you up to what we've covered so far, because can I say something? I'm proud of you guys. Like, getting through the book of Revelation is not easy work, but to get to where we are now, you've stuck through. And now we've gone through some hard chapters, right? Like, things got pretty dark there in the middle and things got pretty tough for a while. But now we're coming to the most incredible parts where God is going to tell us the end of the story. And here's how I want to encourage you. This morning, I believe, is going to be super encouraging. And then next week, you need to come back because we're talking about heaven. We're going to be talking about our future and where we will be and the new heaven and the new earth. And I really believe that it will be so encouraging for us this morning. But let me just give you a quick recap of the book of Revelation and how we've kind of approached it. We've approached it not like, hey, what's a bunch of theories out there about what this book means? We have held true to the promise given in Revelation 1:3, which says this: blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So we understand that the book of Revelation isn't just about, like, here's all these weird visions and these things happening and good luck. The book of Revelation was inspired to tell us how we could live during the hardest times in the world. And so we have gone through that. We have seen the warning to the churches. We have seen the seven trumpets, the seven seals, and the seven bowl judgments. We've seen the rising of these two witnesses who are going to give testimony to the world. We've seen the 144,000 remnant, and then we've seen the rise and fall of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And today, where we're going to find ourselves is we're just on the back end of the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to see how Jesus is going to return in strength and power, rule and reign, and our enemy is bound, and we will see the end of the story for him. And let me just tell you something. The enemy, Satan, does not like this part of the book. He doesn't. And we know and we can expect that there will be an increase in resistance to the teaching of this word throughout time. And so, let's start with the good news. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. What is this key? This is the key that Jesus went and got after he died on the cross. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he went down and got the key to Hades and to the living and the dead. This is the key that Jesus has. And Jesus is going to give this key over to an angel. Who's that angel? I believe that angel is the archangel Michael. Why? Because throughout the scriptures, throughout the Bible, we see that the archangel Michael and Satan are constantly battling one another. In fact, the book of Jude, which is only one chapter, so if you want to get into Bible reading and you want to feel accomplished, start with Jude, because you just get one, the whole book is done in one chapter. And so you're like, man, I read a whole book of the Bible today. Yeah, you did. Congratulations. And so what happens is we understand from Jude, the Bible even talks about that the archangel Michael and Satan fought over the bones of Moses. We see that they have been in this war for a very long time. And wouldn't it be a beautiful thing that Jesus holds the keys and at the end of time goes, hey, Mike, I know you've been fighting for a long time, but we got a good day here. Ding, 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 ding. You know when you win a game, have you ever been in a game like, and the score is unbelievable and people start shaking their keys, like it's time to go home. Jesus is going to shake the keys. Mike, today's the day, bro. Today's the day. And so what happens here is he gives the keys to this angel and he takes him to the abyss and he had this great chain. And look at what verse 2 says. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Here's the deal. I think here is one of the most beautiful aspects of what we see in this very first chapter. Not only is Satan locked in the abyss, but Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to rule and reign in this world. But I want us to understand something about these last few chapters of Revelation, because they're kind of the opposite or the reverse of Genesis. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, we see that this great serpent of old, Satan, comes into the story to deceive humanity into falling. The Bible here is going to start to reverse. What happened in Genesis is going to be reversed in the book of Revelation. We got 20, 21, and 22. And you go from God creating the heavens and the earth and doing all of these things to creating humanity, them being in perfect relationship with him, having dominion over the earth, and then falling. And here we're going to see in chapter 20, Satan, the one who caused this, is going to be bound and he's going to be dealt with ultimately. And we're going to get to the new heaven and the new earth. This is the reversal of Genesis 1 through 3. But even in Genesis, the book of Genesis, the Bible begins to tell us an incredible story. If you're familiar with this, this is when Adam and Eve fall. And as soon as Adam and Eve fall, the rescue begins. The rescue for humanity immediately begins. God doesn't take time. God doesn't waste time being angry or upset. The rescue for humanity begins, and this will be the culmination of it. Genesis 3:16 tells us the story that there's going to be the serpent and this woman, and she is going to have an offspring, and they will be at war with one another. And the Bible says that the serpent will strike the heel of the son of the woman, but he will crush his head. This is the rescue story of what God is doing for all of us. And so the Bible opens up here with this idea of Jesus is returning and he is going to rule and reign, and the end of this tyranny will be soon. And so we get into this thing, and this is probably one of the most talked about chapters in the Bible of what is this 1,000 years? What does this mean? And so I've been surprised, having not grown up in church, how many people have not heard about this. So we're going to just jump into it for just a second, because you may hear this in circles and people are going to use big words that you don't maybe understand. And so I just want to bring some clarity in the end of this and go, hey, here's three possibilities for what this 1,000 years is going to be. There's three different views. The first view is post-millennialism. So millennial means 1,000 years, right? And so what happens is we're talking about this 1,000-year reign, and there's been all these theories about what this means. The first is post-millennialism. This is this idea that the world is continually getting better, and that at the end of that 1,000 years, Jesus is going to return and rule and reign. Now, this is a hard thing for me to understand. And really, this view was popular until World War I. This view by church history was like, yeah, I could see like things are getting better. Think about the world during the Enlightenment, right? Like people are understanding things more. People are, Christianity's almost cultural throughout the entire world, much of the world. We see there's a bit more morality going on. Things are a little bit less barbaric. They're not super not barbaric, but they're getting better until World War I, until the invention of chemical warfare. Until the senselessness of war arises and post-millennialism begins to die down as a result of World War I. And what the world begins to realize is like, hey, we're looking at things. It doesn't seem like they're getting better. It doesn't seem like things are progressively getting better. So throughout church history, this hasn't been the most popular view. So the next two are the views that have been the most popular. The first is amillennialism. Amillennialism, it says this, that 1,000 years, that's just figurative. It's a nice round number, but what it is it's this idea that Christ is going to rule and reign, but he's not going to just physically rule and reign. He's going to rule and reign through his church. And so amillennials would say, we are in the millennial reign right now, that the church is pushing back darkness. The church is going forward into the world, witnessing to the world as we are co-heirs with Christ, and we are doing this. So that then at the end of the millennium, Jesus will return and rule and reign, and this will all be done. That's kind of a decent thought. But there's another. It's called premillennialism. Premillennialism would say this: after the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus will return. Jesus will live on earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. At the end of that reign, Jesus doesn't go away or anything like that. There's a new heaven and a new earth established. Premillennialism views the reason for Jesus returning is because the world is getting progressively worse. I think for some of us, we would look at the world now and go, it doesn't seem like it's getting better. It doesn't seem like things are getting easier. I mean, I know you had World War I, but how about World War II? How about the genocide that we're seeing around the world? How about the issues we see everywhere in the world going on? Famines and dictators and people rising to power and dominating others. It seems like things are getting worse. And so the Bible here and those who believe in this go, that's going to usher in King Jesus coming back. So these are these three views. Let me tell you what they all have in common. All agree that Jesus is going to return. All agree that he's coming back and that he will rule and reign forever. And so here's the thing that I need us to understand. The Bible says that we will be known by our love for one another, not how we diss each other's doctrine. And so this is a second tier issue within Christianity. This does nothing to do with salvation for us in Jesus Christ. And so here's the deal. If you have a different view in this room, okay, great. Have a different view. We all get to the same place. We get to the place where Jesus comes back and he rules and he reigns. And that is the good news. There is good news for you and I in this place that some of us are longing for a righteous king. Right? Don't we all do that in elections? Aren't we all looking like, maybe this one's different? Not, right? Like, maybe they'll do everything that they said. Maybe they won't love special interests. Maybe they'll do what's best for the people. Not, right? It's just not. Our hearts long for King Jesus. That's why I think we find so much hope in these elections and these things going on around the world, because we're looking. The world is looking for the righteous king. Right? Because deep inside all of us, our hearts are built to know God. I really believe that. And so what happens is we don't understand that we're looking for King Jesus so many times, so we look everywhere else. But the Bible promises us, you and I, that King Jesus is returning. And so those are those three different views, and you can research them more and read on them more. If you have questions about those things, come and see me. I'd love to win an argument against you. We do not war against flesh and blood, but principalities would already. But in all of this, I love the way that this chapter opens up with victory. King Jesus is returning, no matter which way you think, and he brings with him the keys to Hades, to the abyss, and he calls, I believe, Michael and says, hey, I know you've been warring for a long time. The war's over. Here's the keys. Take him to where he belongs. And the Bible is going to open for us the beginning of this rule of Jesus, the rule of Jesus on this earth. So let's continue in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. These are people who died during the tribulation. That they stood firm. They stood for Christ in the hardest times of life. And God goes, hey, I'm redeeming that. I'm going to redeem even those things. They had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years had ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Here's the beauty of this moment. believers will reign with Jesus on this earth. We will be a part of the stewardship of this planet. We'll actually go back to what we were supposed to do in Eden. What were we supposed to do in Eden? What was the original, like, hey, God made this beautiful creation and humanity was a special part of creation. Let me just make a side note. Humanity was a special part of creation. That means that you're a special part of creation. That means you're uniquely and divinely made, knit in your mother's womb, that God has made you, created you for a purpose, and God never makes junk. That you're unique in this world, in a part of God's creation. And so I know that there's so many of us that go, man, what do I do with all this? Maybe the thing that you need to hear today, because you walked into this place and you go, man, I feel so depressed. I feel like I'm worthless. I feel like no one really knows me. I feel like I have no relationship. I feel like I'm not important. I feel like if I disappeared, no one would ever notice. And what I'm here to tell you is that in Christ, you are a special creation. Made for a purpose, and you are important, and God knows you. And what else we see in this passage is that God also sees the things that we're going through, and he will redeem all of them. Right? Suffering is just suffering unless it's put in the hand of a God who can redeem it. Pain will always be pain until it finds purpose. And for you and I in this room today, you need to understand this beautiful blessing that God gives to the people who stay faithful to him. That we will rule and reign. We will go back to what we were supposed to do in Eden. That we will have dominion over the earth. And the beautiful thing about this is people who will be in glorified bodies. And the Bible says that the second death has nothing on them. And we're going to get to that in just a second and what that means. But I need for all of us just for a second to hear the beauty of what God did. Here's the deal. God wants us to partner with him. Isn't that beautiful? That the creator of the universe who spoke everything into existence, who made all things, who created you, and even when we fall, and even when we're imperfect, and even when we don't do everything right, God still has a plan for you. God still has a purpose for you. I think that's one of the most beautiful parts of this chapter of the Bible, is that Satan is going to go into the abyss, and God calls imperfect people who messed up their entire life, who did all these things wrong, who didn't have it right, and he still says, look, I still have a purpose for you. I still have a call for you. You are created beautifully. And some of us in here, in this room, have believed the lie that you're nothing, that God doesn't care for you, that God doesn't see you, that God doesn't know you, and he's not worried about your suffering, and your pain will always be your pain. And the Bible tells us a different story. The Bible tells us that God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. And so maybe for you this morning, you need to see yourself, not for all of your flaws, not for all the things that have gone wrong, but this morning, you need to see yourself the way God sees you. Valuable, cherished, created, beloved, saints of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing. Are you getting your identity from the world, or are you getting your identity from your Father? Because it's a beautiful thing that happens in this story. And Jesus is going to reign on earth, I believe. But he's going to say to the saints who have died before this moment, you will rule and reign with me. We're fixing what was messed up in Eden. Satan is going away. The fall is going away. I'm restoring your dominion over this earth. And you will rule and reign because I made you for a purpose. And I don't create junk. And I redeem all things. And so what begins to happen in this story is that Jesus does this incredible work. But let me just tell you that things get tough. Things don't go quite as planned. Verse 7 of chapter 20, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. You guys may remember this from the beginning of the book of Revelation where these nations came against the people of God. This begins in the tribulation. And to gather them for battle, in number, they are like the sand on the seashore. And so what happens is like a natural question that comes out of this. It goes, so who are these people? Like, we have all the saints who have died in Christ during the tribulation and all of these things. And so who are these people? Well, 1,000 years is a long time. And these originate from people who survived the tribulation. Notice that during the tribulation period, there are people on this earth who will survive. There are people who will make it through. And so what happens is Jesus is going to physically rule and reign on this earth, and these people will be here, and we are stewards over the earth. But there will be people who live and die, and who have kids, and who have kids, and have babies, and they will inherit the earth. This is who these people are, that in this moment, the reigning and ruling of us, we will help lead and disciple and work with those who are still here. People are still here. And even though that Jesus has taken Satan and put him in the abyss, sin is still here. Right? We believe in this thing called original sin, that every person is born with a sin nature. And you're like, I don't know if I believe that, Pastor Blake. Have you had kids? No one teaches a three-year-old to steal a cookie and then lie about it. Why? They got Chips Ahoy all over their face, right? Like, no one tells like this three-year-old, hey, you're going to need to try to deceive your parents so you don't get in trouble. There's this propensity built in us because of the fall of Adam that all of humanity has been marred by original sin. And yes, Satan is cast away in that he may not deceive the nations more, but we still have this sin nature. And I want us to understand something. That's how powerful sin is. I mean, I think we all underestimate it, because the reality is a lot of us play with fire thinking we won't get burned, right? A lot of us like dabble into whatever you want to put your foot into: lust, greed, anger, maliciousness, like whatever you find yourself in. We have a tendency to want to put our toe into that water, but sin will always take you further, faster, longer than you ever intended. And some of us can give testimony to that. Some of us have woken up in our life and go, how did I get here? That same nature will be present during the millennial reign. And you say, well, Pastor Blake, like, how in the world? King Jesus is here. He's ruling and reigning. And he did the same thing in Eden, and Adam and Eve fell, and they didn't even have a sin nature. He ruled and reigned, and humanity walked with God in perfect relationship without a sin nature, and we still fell. And so I fully believe that people will be able to fall in this time. That should be, for us, a warning in this. You can be around Jesus, but not in Jesus, and sin can still rule and reign your life. You've got to be in Jesus. You've got to follow Jesus. You've got to desire Jesus more than you desire those things. It can still have an effect. You can come to church your whole life and still not make it. That's the truth, because the reality is like, man, and this isn't to like hurt anyone's feelings. It's maybe like a wake up call that just because you come to church doesn't mean you're part of the family of God. That there's more that needs to happen there. And we're going to see today that there's going to be some things that wake us up in this moment. But I want you to understand the power of sin. That sin can rule and reign in our lives. And I believe people will still be deceived during this time. How do we know? Because Satan comes back for a moment, and he's able to gather an army the size of the sands of the seashore. That's a lot. That's a lot of people. And notice, like, he just propels them in what has already happened. This is his final try. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. This is Jerusalem. During the millennial reign, I believe that the center, the power, the leading force, the capital city of the world will be Jerusalem. And the Bible says that Satan is released, and there is this final push, and they're going to come and begin to try to overrun the city of God. And you go, man, what does God do? But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. that God protects his beloved. God protects his bride. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This last fight, this last moment is the Satan bringing all of these people, all of this moment together to come and come against God. And God is like, this is enough. We are done. He devours it. He binds Satan and throws him into the lake of fire. And here's one thing that I need all of us to understand. The lake of fire was not created for humanity, but for Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And the Bible says that he will be thrown there to be tormented forever. Finally, Satan, the one who tried to pull all of us away from God, will get what he deserves. He will get it. And the Bible begins to tell us of this final fall. The beauty of that moment, that God, there is no, it's, we're not going to battle. God's going to deal with it. That his people are protected. That this enemy that has been prowling against you and I like a lion looking to devour someone will be dealt with finally and forever and cast into the lake of fire. And for you and I, why are we giving power to someone in our life that we know the end of his story? Right? Like God, isn't that the beauty of it? God doesn't leave a cliff note version and go like, hey, to be continued. Let's see what happens. This is the end of the story. But I mean, like if you knew that someone was going to be powerless and that would not have authority and that was going to ultimately lose, why would you like be on that team? Why would you give power to that thing? Like some of us in our life right now, you're being overwhelmed by the enemy. You're being overwhelmed by these thoughts. You're being overwhelmed by these sins. And the Bible makes clear for us here, why are you giving power in your life to the loser? Why are we in this moment giving Satan so much respect in our life? When we know the end of the story, this is already done. It has been spoken by God. There's no amending these pages. There is no scheme of the enemy. There is no scheme of the world that can overcome what God has done. For it is written. And I just find it crazy. And I get it because I participate in the craziness of, I know the end of the story. Why am I giving these things so much power over me? Like, how would you live differently, honestly, with whatever you're struggling with if you knew that in King Jesus, it already fell? It's already done. It's already gone. And it's like we're giving our life over to ghosts all of the time. And like for some of us, we need to have the mindset of in Christ, we are victor. And these things don't need to have power over us. Because let's be honest in this room today. I know that there is something that has all of our names in this place. I don't know what it is for you, but I know that there's something that we all struggle with. Whether it's lust, pride, love of money. There is something that you have been struggling with. And here's how we know we are struggling with it. You participate in that thing, whatever it is, and then immediately you feel bad about it most of the time, unless you habitually walk into it and your heart gets hardened. But generally, we walk into it, we feel shame and guilt, and so what do? We pray to God. God, hey, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. You know my heart. And then we say these words, which I think are well-intentioned but misguided. I promise I'll never do that again. Anyone ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. This isn't open confession time. Like, that was this morning, right? Like, but anyone ever been there? You do the thing you don't want to do, that you so desire not to do, It's not bringing you joy. It's now this thing that dominates you, and you participate in it. You feel guilt and shame. You go to God. You say, God, I am sorry. Please help me. But hey, oh, look, God, I promise I'll never do that again. Do not be deceived, for you could not kill your sin in the first place. So why do you think in you, you can kill it now? Jesus had to come and rule and reign. Jesus had to come and defeat our greatest enemy. We needed saved. That's the reality. And if you're like, I don't know about that. How many of us are still doing the one thing we don't want to do all of the time? And then we go to God and we say like, hey, God, I want to earn your favor. So I promise I'll never do this again. And I think God not laughs in a bad way, but it's just like, okay. And I think if God could whisper just to us today is this. You could not kill it in the first place. So do not believe that you can kill it now. Allow me to kill it for you. Run to me. Come to me. I am the victor. In me, you will have victory. I don't need you to figure this all out on your own. I've already figured this out. You just need to walk in the shadow of the cross. And for you and I, we've been trying to win this victory in our life, and you're wondering why it will never happen. And I think that's why so many people leave Christianity and faith in general. They're like, man, I'm not seeing this victory. I'm not seeing these things. I'm trying as hard as I can. I'm doing all of this stuff on my own. And man, I'm just not seeing it. So this must not be real. When the reality is we've been fighting. It's like we brought a knife to a gunfight. It just doesn't work. And so what happens here is you and I need to understand and live in the victory of Jesus. Notice that in the final fall of Satan, the saints of God don't lift a finger. We don't do anything. He does not like, hey, mount up. They're coming. Hey, guys, get ready. Close the gates. There's a big war coming. No, it's like they're coming and God's like, okay, we're just going to deal with this. Could that be true of us here today? Can we believe that in our heart and in our mind today that we don't need to fight all the battles? We need to allow Jesus to fight the battle for us. And yes, you need to walk with Jesus. You need to be with Jesus. But you need to stand in that victory and proclaim that victory. How many of us, when tempted with the thing that tempts us the most, need to look in the mirror and tell it, you are gone in Christ's name. In the power of Jesus, you have no authority over me anymore. I do not have to bow to you. Those thoughts that you have that begin to damn you and to overwhelm you and to dominate you, we are giving these things authority that they do not have. And so in Christ, we need to walk in the victory. And so I love that the Bible makes this, like there's not 10 chapters to this. It's a couple verses of, okay, so Satan's going to come back and he's going to try to get all these people who lived on the earth to follow him. And he's going to mount up one more battle, one last hurrah. And God just snuffs it out. No, it's done. And the Bible quickly moves on in verse 11. But isn't it beautiful that God says, we're not going to give the enemy much mind anymore? Because we all think like, whoa, this is huge and this is big. And God goes like this. This has never been about Satan. This has been about me and you. This whole story is, we give it too much credit and make this too much about the enemy and how we have victory over the enemy and all of these things. The reality is this book is about our relationship with our Creator God. And so God goes, we're not going to give a lot of time to this. I win the victory. He is cast into the lake of fire. Now moving on. And do some of us in this room like need to begin to live like that? Like you're just giving it too much time and too much thought. I guarantee you this, if you spend as much time worrying about your sin and fighting the temptation on your own and doing all these things and just went to King Jesus, it would be amazing for you. So here's where the story then goes. Verse 11 of chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. What does this white throne represent? Wisdom. Perfection, grace, mercy, all of these things, the beauty, the purity of this throne. This is the throne we've all been waiting for. Usually, Pastor Blake, are you sure about this? This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to explain some things here in just a second. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. What does that mean? Everything was seen. There was nothing hidden from God in the throne he sits on. There's no getting around this. There's nothing. Everything is revealed before God. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. That means that everybody's on the same playing field. There is no buying your way into heaven. There is no, oh, but you were a president of a country? Oh, well, hey, let's deal with you differently. We have a righteous king who judges perfectly and holy, not based on your status. And that's a beautiful thing for some of us in this room. They were standing before the throne and books were opened. Books, multiple books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. This is interesting. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Where do we go from here? Here's where I want us to ask us a question. Will you stand in faith or will you stand in fear? What goes on in this moment? What happens here? Because there's two different thrones and two different seats of judgment mentioned in the Bible. There's the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. These are very different moments, okay? Because judgment can be like a judge declaring innocent or guilty, like in a courtroom, and a judge can also be awarding a victor a medal at a competition, right? So it's not, judging isn't necessarily bad here. It's what the outcome is. And so let me tell you about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. The Bible says that you and I, as believers in Christ, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it is at that place where Jesus will reward believers for the life that they have lived. He will reward them in this moment. In the Bible, here's the beauty of it. Yes, we will get all of these crowns, and the Bible says that in comparison to Jesus, we will take off our crowns and we will throw them at his feet and we will worship King Jesus. For you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus, we should not fear the judgment seat of Christ. This is the moment where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords may look at us, and I hope this is the words that we hear, every person in this room. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that we would walk in this moment and find great beauty in this moment. But then there is another judgment seat. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And who is this for? This is for unbelievers. Those who have died will be brought into this instant moment where they will stand before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And let me tell you something. For those who are not found in the book of life, this should be feared. What happens? I think we have this common idea in our culture that, and it's like life is a scale. That's what a judge does, right? They weigh the scales, correct? And I think a lot of us in our culture is telling us this. If you're just a good person, then your good will outweigh your bad. But here's what I'm here to tell you. Your good will never outweigh your bad. And you go, oh, this is not good news. This is hard news. What? I've been trying really hard. But how many of us know, if we're honest in our heart, we know that the good things that we generally do for ourselves. We give to all of these philanthropic organizations, so we feel good about us. That's not really giving, that's feeding pride. We serve people and love people so that we're recognized. We do all of these things, like see all the good that I did, do you see what happens? And that's why the Bible says the sin nature for us is so invasive, because even the good that we do is really about us. And so what the Bible says is like, hey, if I think this is what Jesus says at this last moment. Okay, do you want, okay, I'm going to open up the books and everything that's been done has been recorded. And I'm going to stand here with the book and we're going to look at if the good outweighs the bad. And it just doesn't. And so what happens in this moment, and this isn't to entice anyone not to do good, by the way. Well, what does it all matter? It matters. Because here's the deal. You can either have your good be weighed against your sin, or you can have your sin weighed against Jesus. And the goodness and perfection that he lived covered all sin. Because why? He is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. And so, for you and I in this room, will you stand in faith or will you stand in fear? Which seat will you stand before? This is the question that the Bible is beckoning us in this moment to deal with, that we would look at this moment and go, which seat do I want to stand in front of? And here's the beauty. You still have the opportunity in this place. That's the grace of God, that there's still opportunity. There's still moments for you to make a decision today about which seat you're going to stand in front of. And let me tell you, it's not just about not going to hell. It's about being with Jesus. That's the reality. The question is who do you want to be with? Do you want to be apart from God or do you want to be with God? The God who created you and loved you and made you for a purpose. Do you want to be with him? And we understand and know that there are people who will still say, I don't want anything to do with that. Because I want to be Lord of my own life. I want to be God of my own life. I want to tell you what is good and bad. I want to lead. I want to be like God. And I told you that this is a reversal of Genesis. What was the original thing? Hey, if you eat of this fruit, God doesn't want you to be like him. Do you want to be like God? Do you want to be God? And they were like, heck yeah, I want to be God. And that's that same desire still resides in us. And can we just be honest as Christians? That's the desire we have to fight so much in our walk with Jesus. I want to be God of my own life. Let me ask us all a question. How are you doing at being God of your own life? Is it all prosperity and goodness? I mean, I even heard this week, this is a very sad story. A friend of mine, he's opened a business, and his neighbor was this 85-year-old guy. And there's little ones in the room, so we're gonna talk in code a little bit. And this guy wanted to invest in his business. Super wealthy, lives on the water in a house probably worth $5 or $6 million, but he lived alone. Lived alone for a really long time, and this week, that gentleman decided to go out into his lawn and he ended his own life. And I don't know what he was dealing with and I don't know what he was going through and I don't know what was happening in his life, and I'm praying for him and I'm praying for his family, and we all should be. And I don't know what kind of hopelessness that he was facing to do that, but all I know is what if in this moment he just gave it all to King Jesus? And let King Jesus rule and reign. And he could let his hands off the wheel of his happiness. And he could let King Jesus do that. And I'm not saying this in this room, like, look at what this guy. I'm saying that is the hopelessness that the world has for us. Because, like, to be honest, this person had everything that the world said you need to be happy. Like, some of us are freaked out about putting a roof on our house. And he can put a million roofs on a house. Some of us are worried, like, man, the car that I drive isn't cool enough. He could have bought a million cars. You know what I'm saying? And what happened here is there is this moment where it's like, is Jesus King and Lord of your life, or are you King and Lord of your life? And what happens for us is be good people, but understand that your goodness doesn't outweigh the bad. Only King Jesus does. And the beauty of the book of Revelation here is that you and I in this moment can choose what throne we stand in front of. That you have the ability to in faith walk into the judgment seat of Christ, or you can walk towards the great white throne judgment. And this is the invitation of the Bible, is to know him. And God doesn't hide anything. So there's no smoke and mirrors here. I think that this is beautiful and kind. I think that God looks at us and goes, hey, I'm just going to be honest with you about where these things go, and I want to invite you to know me. And so how are we going to live our life? Is it going to be what we've done or what Jesus did? This is this moment where this is a sobering moment in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, about what is going on. But you and I don't ever have to get to the white throne judgment. You and I, as believers in Jesus, that this Revelation chapter 20, 11 to 15, does not include you. That this great white throne judgment is not for you, and you never have to get to that moment. And you go, it's scary. I get it. It is kind of scary. Unless you know the one who loves you and who sent his son to die for you so that you don't have to be there. And the beauty is you have this opportunity right now to respond, because here's what the Bible says as we get ready to end. Do you know him? Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and on your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What is this an image of? Look at all the good I did. Look at all the good I did in your name. And Jesus is going to say, I did not know you and you did not know me. And so we're going to end this morning a little bit different. Because the beauty of this moment, the invitation of this moment, is for us to know God. And Cody's going to just play for just a second, but I want to give every one of us an opportunity to respond as you feel led. Because this is an invitation by a loving King, a loving God who loves you, to say, it's time to come home. It's time to know me. I know that you've been trying. Are you tired yet of being Lord of your own life? Will you let me be Lord of your life? And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus lived for us and died for us and rose again for you and I, that is the greatest news the world has ever heard. And so if we're honest in this moment, all of us have a way to respond today. And so for you in this moment, just take a moment with you and Jesus, with you and God. And I know you look at this and say, man, this is scary, but that Revelation chapter 20, it's not scary. For those who believe in the Lord, who have trusted in him as Savior, for those that said, I need rescued, and God rescued them. And so, if you're in this room and you need to trust in Jesus for the very first time in your life, that he is the Lord of your life, that he lived for you, that he died for you, and he rose again, showing victory, not just over sin and death, but your sin and death. For the very first time in your life, would you just raise your hand in this room and say, that's me, that's what I need. All over the room. And if you, for the very first time, you go, man, I believed in Jesus a long time ago, but I took the reins on my life too long ago, and I need to come back to Jesus today, that I need to give him rule and reign over my life because he is a good King who loves me more than I love myself, and so I want to give my life back to him. I want to follow him again. Would you just raise your hand in this room today? All over the room. This is what Jesus has come to do. This is what Jesus has come to say. This is who Jesus has come to rescue. And for you and I, the end of the story is beautiful. And so if you're in this room and you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you these words and you just borrow them. And we're going to leave this place. I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to go into the courtyard and do all of this. But I pray you'll come back here next week to be baptized. I pray that you'll walk out in that step of faith this week and be encouraged that you have been rescued from death to life. And so if it's you today, and everyone can pray this and encourage those who are here, that they don't have to pray it by themselves. We'll pray with them. And so you can use these words to call out to God for your rescue today. Lord Jesus, I love you. You have rescued me. I believe in your life, your death, and your resurrection over my sin. And so, Lord, I give you my sin, and God, would you save me? Would you rescue me? I'm asking God for you to be Lord of my life. I love you, God. Thank you. Amen. Church, let me just give you this bit of encouragement as I pray us out of the room today. All of heaven just erupted in a roar of praise, in a roar because saints came home today. Those who were far off were brought home today. That if you prayed that in this room, your name was just written in the book of life. And you will be forever secure in Jesus. And so if that's you, you're in a room full of people who, when you go get baptized, we're not going to be like, about time. We're going to be like, heck yeah. Like, this is it. This is what Jesus does. And we are going to celebrate with you. And so I pray you'll come back next week and get baptized. I pray you'll be a part of what God is doing. Let me pray over us as we leave this place. God, we love you. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and your truth. God, we thank you for the beauty of your word. And God, that you wrote it all down so we could know without a doubt that we can know the way. And so God, I ask that you work in our lives. And even those who are afraid to raise their hand today or weren't sure, Lord, I pray you give them the courage to have a conversation with someone today. God, we love you. God, we thank you. We praise you, for you are good. And all God's people said, amen.